Please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 16 together. I titled the message this morning, God's plan is always better than ours. Amen? God's plan is always better than our plan. The disciples were in that place. Here in John chapter 16, verses 16 and on, and that's what we're going to look at here this morning. The disciples were in a place of confusion and sadness. Jesus had been telling them, I'm leaving, I'm going, I'm departing. They didn't understand it. They were in a place where they didn't understand why this had to happen. You ever been in that kind of a place? Like, God, why? You ever ask the question, why? Why would you? Why is this? Why am I going through what I'm going through? Man, things were so great for the disciples. Think about it. I mean, they were with the Messiah of Israel. They were expecting him to any day take over the Romans. We're going to Jerusalem. We're getting ready. And on the way there, he's like, hey, I'm going to die. To die? And Peter says, no way, right? Peter starts debating with him so much that Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. You've got man's plan, but God has a different plan. And the way that I'm going to reign, the way I'm going to overcome, kind of the theme of that song there this morning we sang, the way I'm going to overcome and save mankind is to die. And then I'm going to, and I don't even think they heard this, they just heard die and they shut down, and then I'm going to rise again. They didn't hear that. They miss that part. So many times we do as well. We just hear the part we don't like and can't move on from that. And so here we find these disciples in a place I think that we find ourselves. Why? I mean, it was simply a tragedy that was happening to them in their opinion. Often we don't understand the whys of God, and so we ask, what? What are you doing, Lord? What? Why would you do this? And that's where they were. There's nothing wrong with asking what? What should I do? I need to understand. And that's where we find them as we find ourselves when we're confused, when we're troubled. And so, we're going to see here this morning that God always, ways and plans are always better than ours. God's ways are always better. I think of just by way of kind of introduction, Isaiah 55, and we actually looked at this a few months back, where he says in verses 8 and 9, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is such a verse that speaks to me. He says, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Just a reminder this morning that God's ways are higher. What does that mean? Better? Greater? So what I've had to learn, and what I'm still learning, and I know you are too, is learning to trust the Lord. To trust the Lord. To trust God on His past faithfulness in our life to get us through the areas that we can't yet see, the things that are going on, to trust His character. This is why the Word of God is so important. This is why it is so important for you and I to lift up the Word of God this morning, to study the Word of God, to know who God is by His revealed Word, not what we think He should be. Well, if He's a God of love, then bad things don't happen to people that are loved. And so bad things wouldn't happen to me. And that isn't what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible actually gives us promises that we are going to go through sufferings in this world. In fact, Paul says it this way in that great chapter of that great book, the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 28. He says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. Do you know that? I mean, we might know that as a Bible verse. But what Paul is saying, I know it. I know it. He's going to go on to say in that chapter, I'm persuaded. Have we been persuaded in that truth? Against all feelings, against all circumstances, against everything our heart is saying to us, that I know that all things work together for good. Because God's got a plan. It's not my plan. I've learned that. But God's plans are always, always better than our plans. God's got a purpose. I think of Joseph. You know, Joseph there in the book of Genesis, and he's just this young kid born into a huge family. I mean, he's got 12 brothers, 11 brothers, including himself, and he's the younger one. He's the second to the youngest, and his dad favors him. His dad loves him. He's, you know, he's the son of his old age, he calls him, and dad is so kind to him, and he lives in such a great environment. But, you know, time goes on. His brother, some events happen. I'm not going to go through the whole story with us. Most of us know it, but, you know, his brothers are jealous. Dad sends him out one day, go find your brothers. They're out in the field, bring them some food. You know, he goes out there, he brings them stuff, and they take him, and they're about to kill him, and they decide to sell him off. They see some Midian slave traders coming by, so they sell him off, and there goes Joseph, sold off. Now, they pretend like he died. They took his robe of many colors, and they put animal blood on it, brought it to dad. Dad's devastated. My son is dead. Joseph is taken from his loving family by the jealousy of his brothers. He's then taken into a slave market. Can you imagine a little boy being sold into slavery? Think of any of you that have kids today. Imagine your child out there, and they're sold into slavery. And they imagine him. He's there in Egypt. Now he's in another country. He's in a slave market. They're looking him over. He's bought. He comes into the house of one of the chief of the Pharaoh there, and the man named Potiphar. And, you know, the thing that amazes me about Joseph is he wasn't bitter. There's no question. He said, why? Why is this happening? What did I do? You know, why is this going on in my life? But with God, he wasn't bitter. And I know he wasn't bitter because of the way he acted within a time of his slavery and captivity. And it was there in Potiphar's house. God blessed him. He trusted the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and God's favor was upon him. And, well, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He wouldn't have it. And you know what he said during that time? He said, how could I sin against God and my master? God was first. And he fled, he ran. He did the right thing, and then he was accused of raping because the woman was so offended. And so then he was in prison, falsely, of course, and there he's in prison. Same thing is happening. Imagine living that life. I mean, that's a story in the Bible to us. And then some of us have testimonies that are crazy, and we've lived life and done this and went through that. Listen, these are real people going through real life situations, just like the apostles, where they're just devastated. Jesus is leaving. What's going on? He's talking about death and dying and all of this kind of stuff. God's got a plan. And God's not like, oh no, I forgot about little Joseph there. He's rotting away in prison. He had a plan the whole time. I mean, he put him in prison. But Joseph, he didn't get bitter. He didn't raise his fist and say, God, where are you? You've left me in here to rot. Sure, he felt like that. God's doing something. God's got some kind of plan. Again, easy for us to look at the story because we know the end. But he didn't know the end. It was his life. He was living it each and every day. And then, you know, series of dreams some guys have in there. And, you know, he's interpreting the dreams. God's giving him favor. Of course, the Holy Spirit's using him. And it comes to Pharaoh's attention. Pharaoh has a dream. He calls Joseph in. They clean him up. He brings him in. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. And he becomes all of a sudden, from one day he's in the prison. And, you know, when they called him out, they got to shave him and clam. I mean, he's a mess. He looks like just a hermit there in prison. And they clean him and put him together. And the next day he's standing as the second one in command in all of Egypt, which is a superpower of the world. He went from a little boy with jealous brothers, sold into slavery, put into prison, to second in command in Egypt. It was God. It was God's plan the whole time. Of course, you know the story. The brothers, famine starts. The brothers come down. They're searching. They don't know it's Joseph. And he begins to toy with them a little. He's interrogating them because he wants to find out, is my dad still alive? Of course, he loves his dad. Is my dad still alive? He sees his brothers come in. He's like, and he, you know, disguises himself. And it's my little brother, Benjamin. Is he still alive? That was the brother that he shared the same mom and dad with. The other brothers were like half-brothers. And so he finds out it's true. And he keeps Simeon there, one of the brothers, and he sends the rest back and try, you know, and God is at work. And so, of course, you know the story, and the family comes, and the dad comes, and Joseph's alive, and he's in Egypt, and he sends these chariots and wagons to come get him and bring him to Egypt. And there's this family, you know, reunion that's just amazing. And, well, time goes on. Dad dies. They're in Egypt. Brothers are scared. What's Joseph going to do now? I mean, he's just been holding back his vengeance. I mean, he is second in command in Egypt. He's going to have us all killed. And this is how he responded to their question in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says this, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God." That's one of those but gods in the Bible. I don't know if you're familiar with the but gods. It's like bad, 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 but God intervened. You know, you were once, you know, dead in trespasses and sins, but God raised you from the dead. God's intervention, God's plan is coming to pass, but God meant it for good. God had a plan in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to see that God is indeed at work, even when it feels like all things are working against us. Remember, that was Jacob, the father of Joseph's response when the brothers came back and Simeon was taken, captured there, and they were asking for, he's saying you need to bring your youngest brother, and this is what he says there in the book of Genesis in chapter 42, verse 36, he says, "And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All things are against me.'" And just think of that phrase. At that very moment, all things were working together for good. All things were, he didn't know, I'm going to be not only reunited with Simeon, Benjamin is not only going to be with me, but I'm going to see Joseph, who I think's dead. And this is what God does. But in the midst of it all, how do we respond? Do we trust the Lord? And we will fail. And I have no doubt Joseph had times of real doubt and real struggle. And we see with the disciples here, that's where they are. And they're struggling. And so Jesus in verse 16 says this, "A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." Verse 18, they said, "Therefore, what is this that he is saying, a little while?" So they're like, what is he talking? They don't get it. It says here, "We do not know what he is saying." We don't understand. You ever been in that place? Reading the scriptures, Jesus talking to them. We read the scripture and we go like, I have no idea what that means. Hey, you're in good company. Be encouraged this morning. You're in good company. That's where the apostles were. Now Jesus, verse 19, knew that they desired to ask him. The word "ask" here is the word to question. It's the idea of not just asking for something, but more of an interrogation. We'll see this as we pick up that word again in a little bit here. So they want to question him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves?" So they're afraid to ask him. They're afraid to talk to him. They don't want to look stupid. But they're like, we're not connecting here. We're not getting it. And they want to do it. Jesus says, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I say? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me." And so there's this wrestling going on. And this morning, what I want to do here is I want to look at two simple things, two simple points. If you have your outline, you'll notice there's just two places for 2 points and some places for notes. I want to encourage you to take notes. Man, it really helps our minds engage and remember and stay on track. with what's going on. And the Holy Spirit has this way to really meet us when we do that. And so the first thing we want to look at, really verses 16 here through verse 32, is real lasting joy is rooted in God. And this is what we're going to see as we get here into verse 20. Real lasting joy is rooted in God. Now, I want us to note, because I chose that phrase very carefully, and you should see all of my notes that are in the trash. I mean, I'm scrapping notes after notes and rewriting things, and I'm thinking through this and praying through this, and I think it's important for us to just kind of hear a few things here. Real lasting joy. Of course, joy's the point. Joy's the main thing. But lasting joy. You know, there's that joy that comes, you know, when you get that check in the mail and the IRS says, hey, refund, and not, oh, it's like, yeah. I mean, hey, I'm taking my wife out to dinner tonight. You know, there's that joy. But it doesn't last, does it? Because you spend that money and then you're, you know, back in the same place. And that's a lot of times how it is with our walk with God. We're like, yeah, God's moving. It's emotional. And those are such blessed times. I mean, I would like to live in them at all times. Hey, do you know in heaven you will? Okay, in heaven you will. But, you know, there's this lasting. It's real. It's deep. Because why? It's rooted somewhere. It's rooted in God alone. We're not talking about the joy of the world. And you'll see there's a comparison Jesus makes between the joy that we have in him and the joy and what the world is. And the world is always opposite to him. It's not a joy that comes from the world. It's rooted in God alone. And when I say that, I want us to think of the character of God. I want us to begin to think of the different attributes of God. God's faithfulness, God's holiness, God's justice, God's mercy, God's love. You know, you can go through the attributes of God, but one that I know carries me through times of confusion, like the apostles are in, is God's sovereignty. God's in control. God's not like, oh no, I don't know what's happening. I forgot about you down there. Like you there in your little trial. Okay, I'll help you. Like God is in detailed control. He knows what he's doing. He's, the scripture says it over and over, the only wise God. I want you to think about being rooted in God alone. That we have real lasting joy that is rooted in God alone. When I think of roots, so I grew up and my dad was a landscaper by trade. And so as a young boy, I mean, by the time I was probably 8 years old, I started working with my father. And I'd go out to the job site with him. And you know, certainly in the summertime, I mean, I'd be working every summer. And there was nothing like a giant tree that they were taking out. And you know, if you got the right tools, chainsaws, whatnot, taking down a tree isn't that hard. Getting out a root system of a big tree is a whole nother level. And, you know, today they've got these cheater things called stump grinders. You see, in my day, when I was eight, they didn't have stump grinders. I was the stump grinder. And what was my job? Dig around the root system. And, you know, it's pretty big. And digging. And literally, I mean, I remember being in a trench in a root system where you could barely see my head out of the hole. I mean, we're talking about a big old root system. And that's how, you know, we got to put something right here and it's got to go. And, you know, the stump grinders, these things, if you don't know what they are, they're just kind of got this arm on them and then they got this wheel on the end that just shreds a tree. And this is the way we do it today. We just kind of, you know, shred the trunk, the stump down, you know, about 6 inches, a foot, put some dirt over it, and no one knows what's under there. But you know, I was a brick mason. Later on, I became a brick mason. And so, you know, when we would do a wall, and we're going to put a block wall around someone's property, there's always trees. And you can't just stump grind. I mean, you got to get a footing in there. So you got to dig down. And so what we do, you know, we dig around it. We soak it with water, dig around it more, start cutting, you know, some of the roots that are coming out. And there's a tap root typically at the very base. And we got to get to that tap. And, you know, we'd wrap a chain around it. And we would break our bumpers on our trucks, you know, trying to pull this thing out. Like, that root's stronger than your truck. We'd get a tractor, put a chain around it, and start ripping on it and tearing on it. I mean, those things were rooted. That's the way we need to be rooted. We need to be rooted where Satan's coming around. He's chopping little, you know, roots coming out. Doesn't matter. There's a tap root. It's tapped right into God alone. See, that's where our strength's going to come from. That's where our joy's going to come from. And that's ultimately where these disciples find their life. And so Jesus says to him in verse 20, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." What a great verse, especially the latter part. He says, listen, the world's going to rejoice when you weep. Just know that when the world rejoices, I probably will be weeping, because what makes them happy is contrary to my God. Just be reminded of that. Don't be like, why am I sad? Everyone's happy, because we have a different idea, a different philosophy on life. And he says, listen, but what's going to happen is that your sorrow will be turned into joy. What's Jesus talking about? Well, this thing, little while. What's he talking about? Well, it says, a little while I'll be with you, a little while I'm going to leave. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about then the resurrection. I'm going to leave you. You're going to be sad. And they were, weren't they? Weren't the disciples just devastated? They were there just weeping. I mean, there, remember Mary just weeping there at the cross of Jesus? Remember there at the tomb, coming early in the morning, watching where they laid the Lord? You just think of these women weeping. You think of the disciples so huddling together. It says, for fear of the Jews, they were hiding out after the crucifixion in a room with the locked door. But it was that morning of the resurrection that joy came. In Matthew chapter 28, it records it this way in verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb. This is the women that came there early in the morning with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. I think about these women. When they came to the tomb, they came weeping. I don't think they were running. They came with spices to anoint a dead body of Jesus that they had prepared. Sabbath was over. They were there with great devotion, but great brokenness. They left the tomb running with great joy. That's what Jesus is talking about. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 41, it says, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveling, he said to them, have you any food? This is now Jesus appearing that night to the disciples. They're just filled with joy, the disciples are. And in Luke chapter 24, going on, thereafter that 40-day period Jesus spent, he ascends to heaven. In verse 52, he says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So after the resurrection, even after he departed, ultimately in the ascension, they didn't go like, don't go, don't leave. I mean, they started that way. Remember Mary? She just grabbed onto Jesus there in the garden and says, and he says, don't cling to me yet, for I've not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father. I've not yet ascended. Don't cling to me. She's like, I can see her. I lost you once. I'll never lose you again. And just grabbed him. That's such an incredible, emotional, vivid story there in John chapter 20. And we'll get there one day, maybe before we go to heaven. But we find here these words fulfilled. You see, their joy was rooted in the power of the resurrection. And no one can take that joy from you. When your joy and my joy is rooted in God, it cannot be taken away. It can't be stripped. A circumstance, a trial, a temptation, it can't strip it away. It can momentarily affect it, but it cannot take it away, because that would be taking away the very root that it is tapped into, and that is God alone, who cannot be shaken, who cannot be moved. See, where is your joy today? Is it in life? Is it in family? Is it in wealth? Is it in blessing? Is it in peace? All those things can be taken from you. But when your joy is found in God and you find a great satisfaction and joy in knowing Him, it won't be taken from you. It can't be. It goes on in verse 21, a woman, and Jesus is so good at illustrations, and He uses just life illustrations. And of course, to the mothers in the room, this will really be a powerful illustration for them. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, now Jesus applying it, verse 22, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy, look what He says, no one will take it from you. What a powerful illustration. I remember as a young little boy hearing my mom talk with maybe some of her friends about childbirth. I remember mentioning to God, thank you that I'm a boy. I mean, it was terrifying to me. I don't know if I was scarred somehow, but I was like, that sounds like the worst, most horrible thing. And let's face it, guys, we are wimps when it comes to pain. We're all the tough, buff guys, big muscles, let me lift that. But when it actually comes to pain, you know, they call it the man cold. I got a cold, shut down. You know, my wife's got a cold. She's like, yeah, I got a cold. I mean, but you're not in bed. She's like, I know, it's just a cold. I'm like, well, it's a cold. I mean, it's shut down. I mean, it's like, how do you exist? You know? And God's just built women differently. And, you know, but that fear, that pain, and, you know, going through that, I remember our first child. You know, I was a witness of this pain. Just a witness, of course. But 36 hours of labor with our first son, Isaac. 9 pounds, 10 ounces. Big, big kids. Obviously still big today. But the pain my wife went through. The back labor. I mean, just, you know, and the pain I went through. I mean, I was almost standing on my feet for 36 hours. I'm like, where are we going to get food? You know, I'm thinking, and you know, the Lamas, you know, the and whatever, the breathing, and I'm the coach, right? I'm all in, right? And I'm all in for like 2 or 3 hours. I'm like, dude, I can't do this. I mean, if I was literally having the baby, I would have just said, oh God, take me home. I'm done. And that's what it says, this anguish that they're in. Now remember, there's no anesthesia in Jesus' day, ladies. And those of you that are, you know, the all-natural women, you know exactly that kind of pain. But when that baby comes, you forget all about it. You know, it's interesting, because I thought, we are never, you know, young husband, young couple, first baby, we're there. We are never doing this again. But, you know, when the joy of that baby came, we did it 3 more times. Or I should say my wife did. The other ones were a little easier. My daughter's was the easiest. She was born in like 12 minutes. My wife doesn't think so. That was great. I mean, I went to the hospital. I mean, I was going very fast. We almost had the baby in the parking lot. And I'm not joking. And, you know, my wife was on the floor, you know, in the car. And I got her, you know, through one contraction halfway into the hospital. She's on the floor again. And finally, I get her. You know, when I brought her to labor and delivery, like coming to the desk, I'll never forget it. All I heard was the nurse say, we've got a live one. And she hits the floor. And they get her right in her room. And literally 12 minutes later, I've got my little girl in my hands. I mean, I called my friend Easy, and really good. His wife is really good friends with my wife, Rachel. And I called her. I said, Rachel, you know, it's a girl, because we didn't find out the sex, and we have 2 boys. So, you know, we had a girl, and very exciting, you know. And she's like, stop lying. Stop, you know. I said, get Easy on the phone. I'm all Easy before God, with my hand on my Bible. We had a baby. It was just too fast. But my wife had experienced the whole natural, and I thought she was not going to make it. But, you know, that little girl brought such joy and brings such joy. We graduated her from high school yesterday. And, you know, time flies by. And, you know, I'm certainly glad, though, I'm past the baby stage. I'm praising the Lord for that. People are like, oh, they graduate. Remember their babies? Yeah, I remember. It was a lot of work. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and it smelled, and there's a lot of stuff to do. And yet it take now it's like, hey, can you do the dishes, Brooke? She cleans the whole kitchen. I mean, she does a great job. Don't ask the boys to do that. But, you know, it's God knew I needed one girl at least. And, yeah, you know, but the pain, the salt, but it, man, that joy. And that joy, and then here's a picture, and the joy lasts. And the joy goes on. And Jesus applies this to our own lives. And Jesus says to us in verse 22, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. I'm going to rise from the dead, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy, no one will take it from you. And it's not an earthly, physical life. It's an eternal breakthrough, victory over death, victory over hell, victory over the grave, victory over our sin. This is where our joy is only and can only be rooted in. It says in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping might endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There are trials we face. But God's got a plan. Remember this joy. This joy is rooted in God. In John chapter 15, now remember this is all one conversation from 13 to 17. So in John 15, Jesus already said it this way in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You see where that joy is? It's my joy. It's my joy, Jesus says. I'm going to put it in you, and it's going to cause your joy to be complete, full, abounding. And that's exactly what Jesus is declaring here. This is a joy that can't be taken because it's Jesus' joy. In John 17 and verse 13, Jesus is now praying to the Father, and he says this there in John 17, verse 13, but now I come to you, speaking to the Father, now I come to you. And those things I've spoken in the world, or these things I've spoken in the world, that they, speaking, the they as the disciples, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. His joy. Jesus's everlasting joy fulfilled in us. That's Jesus's prayer that he'll pray in the next chapter for us. Jesus goes on in verse 23 and he says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Let me just stop there for a second. The word Jesus uses here for ask is the word for interrogate. It's the same word that we find in verse 19. It's also used in verse 30 and it's translated in verse 30, question. That's what it is you won't question me anymore. Now, we're going to find the word ask come up one more time in this verse. It's going to come up twice in verse 24. And so we're going to see this word repeated, but it's a different Greek word. Those in the rest of verse 23, the second time it's used, in verse 24, it's a different Greek word that is used. And the word there that is used, and again in verse 26, there it's more petition. It's not a questioning, it's a prayer, when you think of prayer, of a request, a beseeching, a coming to God in prayer. What Jesus is saying in verse 23, when he says, in that day, the day of the resurrection, and the days following, you will ask, you will interrogate, you will question me nothing. And I always think about this because oftentimes I hear people say, when I get to heaven, I've got a few questions for God. And I want to just tell, and we might have them now. I'm not downplaying that. I mean, we've got questions. I got questions. I got all kinds of theological questions, by the way. But I won't be asking them, nor will you. For we won't be interrogating the Lord. We won't be questioning the Lord because we will see things clearly. We're just going to see it clearly. We're going to see him for who he is. There's going to be no questions asked. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not going to have these questions. You're not going to be struggling with what I mean and what's going on and how's this. And you're going to just see it all. It's powerful. He says, most assuredly, changing there in verse 23. So he says, now most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask. Now that word ask, again, is the word to request or to beseech. It's to seek. It's the seeking of the inferior of the superior. That's the idea of the word. It's prayer. He says, most assuredly, I say to you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy might be full. And so until now, you haven't asked anything in my name. He says, ask. Ask. Notice Jesus teaches us here about prayer. Now remember, his disciples have been asking him, asking Jesus. I mean, wouldn't you? But now he says, I'm leaving, and you're in relationship with the Father. And I want you no longer. You're no longer going to need to ask me anything. But you're going to ask the Father. But you're going to ask in my name. Now that's an important phrase and clause, in my name. Because my name speaks about my character. Again, if you hear my name, you think of who I am. If you know me, you think. And so if someone says to you that, I was out drinking and I was drunk in a bar, you would say, I don't think you're talking about the same Trent I know. Now, I give it. He could have backslid and something happened. But that would be, you would need to have some video evidence for me. Like, because my name represents my character, and that's not a part of my character. When we say the name of Jesus, it represents the character of God. It's like, I'm going to ask the Father in the name of Jesus to do this. Well, then it needs to line up with the will of Jesus, which is lining up with the will of God. It needs to line up with righteousness and selflessness. It's not, Lord, give me this. I want a giant house. I want this. I want a really nice car. And I ask you, and it's not like a throwdown of the name of Jesus. Like there's this magical thing in this name. Oh, here we go. It's the name of Jesus, and it's like, and in your name, Jesus, bring it. Unfortunately, we've seen this prosperity gospel in the church. We've seen these kinds of guys going around in the charismatic world, of the church, and they're just saying, in the name, it's like, in Jesus. It's like, God doesn't need that, by the way. The draw, Jesus' name. Like, it's more powerful. Listen, it's a powerful name. Jesus. Demons stop, tremble, and are bound at the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus stops wind, calms seas. The name of Jesus raises the dead. And if it's his heart and his will, and I ask it in his name, he will give me whatever I ask in his name. It's beauty. This is what Jesus is saying. You don't need to talk to me. You don't need to question me. You need to come to the Father, and you need to pray in my name. Again, verse 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy might be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I should pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you. Isn't that a great verse? Verse 27. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me, and I have believed that I have come, and you have believed that I've come forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. That's what I'm doing. His disciples said to him, see, now you are not speaking, now you are speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered and said, do you believe? So he answers with a question. He says, do you believe indeed the hour is coming? Yes, and now is, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. What a great phrase, because the Father, when I'm fully forsaken, the Father is with me. And so that's true with you and me. Though all forsake us, the Father is with us. I do want you to note in verse 32, the phrase, each to his own, they'll be scattered, each to his own, could be to their own place or their own thing. I found that interesting, that phrase, their own thing. Because oftentimes in our lives, we are scattered from Jesus to our own thing. I'm going to go do this thing. It's the Lord saying not to do it, but I'm going to do it. It's my own thing. We need to be very, very cautious and very careful in our lives not to be taken away to our own thing. But to keep our heart and keep our love rooted in Jesus Christ, in the Father himself. For that is where our joy is. And this is what Jesus has got to focus. And it's tough. Listen, there's no one that is struggling more with the cross than Jesus himself. He's the one that's got to go through it. It's like me saying I'm struggling with coaching my wife through a delivery. And you all laugh, and you should. It's a joke. And so that's what the disciples were. Jesus is the one that's going to go to the cross. And they're like, well, okay, we believe we're there. And he says, actually, there's going to be some difficulties coming your way. Which brings us to the last verse, verse 33, which brings us to our last and final point this morning. Real lasting peace is rooted in God alone. So if we've got real lasting joy rooted in God alone, we've got real lasting peace rooted in God alone. Let's look at the verse real quickly. It's such a great verse. We could spend, of course, a whole Sunday on it. These things I have spoken to you. What things is he speaking about? Everything that's come before from chapters 13 to this point here. I'm leaving. I'm going back to the Father. The Holy Spirit's coming. Right? All of these things. You're going to be a fruitful in your life as you simply abide in me through the work of the Spirit. And all of these things, persecution's coming, the end of chapter 15, the beginning of chapter 16. The Holy Spirit is coming to comfort you and strengthen you and to help you in the ministry of preaching the gospel. And so all of these things I've spoken to you, and I've spoken them for this purpose. He says, that in me you might have peace. Note that phrase, in me you might have peace. Notice where the peace is. It's in me. It's not in a circumstance. It's not in something I give you. It's not something I do for you. It's in my person. It comes back to John 15, abide in me and I in you. This idea of abiding in Christ, a fellowship and intimacy with God. You see, that's where true peace is going to be rooted. No one can take it from you. Because they would have to take God himself from you. And there's no one that can do that. And this is where the sovereignty of God reigns in the midst of our trials of our lives. And church, we need to see this. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus already said it this way, very similar. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Note that phrase, not as the world gives, because Jesus is comparing again, mine and the world's. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice the opposite of peace would be a troubled and a fearful heart. That's exactly what Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, isn't it, about the peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. And I see this correlation here so powerfully. He says, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God, known to God. He's talking about, Paul is here in Philippians 4, prayer is the healing balm to anxiety, to trouble and worry. Because he says, the peace of God, verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. It's through this peace that God gives, but how do I get it? Well, I'm rooted in God, right? How? What Jesus has taught us, to pray in my name, to be in fellowship with Father. And as I'm in fellowship with the Father, I'm rooted into this peace that's everlasting, that can't be taken, that can't be robbed of me, that no circumstance, no trial, as horrific as it can be in life, can take it away. Notice Paul here says in Philippians that this is a peace of God that surpasses understanding. It's not a peace of God with understanding. Listen, if God told you everything he was going to do and showed you all the wonders of the rest of your life and the glory of heaven, you would have peace today. I have no doubt about it. I don't know where you might be today. You might be suffering with some illness, and that's really hard. You might be, you know, in some kind of a real physical trial, maybe a financial trial, maybe an emotional trial, maybe something to do with family members, relationships. I mean, we just go on and on, right? And you're really anxious. You're really struggling. If I was to tell you today, here's God's plan for you, and I was able to show you heaven, you would have complete peace right now. There is no question about it. I mean, all of our anxiety would just be gone because we'd be rooted in God. But what God is saying, I want you to believe in me. I want you to trust in me. And I'm going to give you a peace not with understanding. Notice it doesn't say, and the peace of God with understanding will guard your heart and mind. It's a peace of God that surpasses. It's like, we're going to jump over the understanding thing. We're just going to leave that on the table. And we're just going to go right over that. That's the word surpasses. It's like throwing a rock over a creek bed. It went past it. It's, I'm throwing a rock at you, but I threw it past you. It passed me. I don't get it. I don't understand. But what I do understand is he's got a plan. What I do understand is he loves me. You see, when you don't understand something, you've got to fall back on what you do understand. Isn't it crazy that when I don't understand something that God is allowing to happen in my life, I all of a sudden throw away everything I do understand? Now, isn't that nonsense? Meaning this, I know God's faithful. I know God loves me. I know God's got a plan. I know God's sovereign. I know I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus died. I know his love is manifested in the cross, not in my circumstance. I know all that. But all of a sudden, I just throw all that away because I don't understand what he's doing right now. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Don't do it. Don't fall into that trap. Because Jesus gives us a promise book. It's a little different than that nice little, you know, promise Bible you might have. Because his promise is this. In this world, you will have tribulation. You're like, man, that's a bad way to end a message. In this world, you will have tribulation. It's a promise. In fact, we were appointed to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says that none of you should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. Appointed to afflictions. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yes, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. I mean, suffer according to the will of God? And notice we're to commit our souls because he's faithful. See, when we're rooted in him, we're rooted in peace. Lasting peace is found only and rooted only in God alone. It's only in him. We got to know him. We can't do it without knowing him. But here's what I want to leave you with, because this is a good note, and Jesus does it. I have overcome the world. He says this, in this world you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Notice, circle maybe in your Bible, if you do that, the word I. Jesus says, I have overcome. You haven't overcome the world. If you're rooted in me, you're going to experience my joy. And you're going to experience my peace. And you're going to experience victory. He says, I have overcome the world that you live in. I'm the one that's conquered. 1 John 5 verses 4 and 5 says, whoever is born of God, notice John is the author of 1 John and the gospel here we're reading. And so there's a lot of correlations. He says, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. How do you overcome the world? Be born again. Be rooted in God. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Well, he defines that in verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Speaking about the resurrection, to come for the believers. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27, but thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory, and that context is the resurrection. He's overcome death. The book of Revelation, who John writes as well, he writes this in chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him, that is the devil, and the accuser of the brethren. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. You are more than an overcomer. You realize that? And we don't have time, but I just want to put up the verses. I want to encourage you to meditate on this. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Great passage of Scripture. And we're going to move our hearts towards communion in light of it. But there's one verse I want to draw out of it. Because it says there in Romans 8, now this is where, you know, Paul makes this incredible declaration that what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? And you know, he gave up his own son. What will he withhold from us? You know, the answer is nothing. And who will bring a charge against God's elect? And all the things we go through, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And even though we go through famine, nakedness, peril, sword, persecution, all of these different things, he says this in verse 37 of Romans chapter 8, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. How am I a conqueror? Look at the word more than a conqueror, and the word a conqueror is overcomer. More, I'm more than an overcomer. I'm like excelling overcoming. I'm not just going to make it. I'm going to absolutely cruise into heaven with no problem because Jesus loves me. Notice it says that. We're more than conquerors through who? Through him, not through us. Through him who loves me. Listen, I have overcome the world, Jesus says. I've done it. You just abide in me. You get rooted deeply into God. You get rooted into God, you're going to be rooted in the joy of the Lord. You're going to be rooted in the peace of God. You struggle today with anxiety. I think all of us do. I'm going to call you. I'm going to encourage you to trust the Lord and pray in the name of Jesus and trust he's got a plan. And by the way, as you pray, as Philippians says, as we read already, give him thanks for what he's going to do and how he's going to heal. And just learn to trust God and lay it there and let him do his work. As we make our way to communion this morning, I just want to leave us with that verse. I'm going to leave that verse on the overhead because this is what it's about. Paul goes on in the next verse there in Romans 8. He says, and I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded of this love of God, this more than an overcomer. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come will ever be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Persuaded. Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded this morning that you're more than an overcomer? Because you're rooted in God? Because you're rooted in Jesus? Or maybe you're not. If you don't have a relationship with God Almighty, through his son Jesus Christ this morning, I want to urge you to call out on his name. And the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to just give you an opportunity. We're going to pray here in a second. We're going to take communion as a body together today. We're going to think about the victory that we had at the cross and how that we are overcomers and we're all going to make it to heaven because he's overcome the world, not because we're these great strong people and we're going to get there, you know, and by our own power, our own strength. In fact, the Bible says, so when we are weak, he is strong. It's because when we recognize we just need him. So we find ourselves today as believers desperately dependent upon his strength. If you are not in that place today, I want to encourage you to call out to the Lord. You might have been in church, been around church, heard all the sermons in the world, but you've never surrendered your will to God. You've never said, your plan's better than mine. Today's the day, the Bible says, of salvation. And today's the day that you can receive Christ into your life, not just as Savior, but as Lord. See, there's a difference. Lord of my life, he's the captain of my destiny. He's in control. His plan's better than mine. And my will is surrendered to him. It is the greatest thing you can ever do. And it's only then that you're going to be able to find that joy, that peace that we're talking about. And so much other. Ultimately, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, a destiny in heaven forever with him. And so we're going to pray right now. And I want to just give us an opportunity to respond to the gospel message. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, today that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, God, upon us here this morning. If there's anyone in this room right now, Lord, that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you, Lord, I just pray that you would draw them. You'd open their eyes and they would see their need for Jesus. And you would show them, Lord, maybe there's some that Lord, think they're okay and aren't. You know. We don't. We're not here to judge. God, you see into the hearts of every one of us. And you start right here in my heart, God. And Lord, we just pray that you would open their hearts to the gospel and that they would see Jesus for who he is. And we just thank you. Just as in an attitude of prayer, I'm going to give an opportunity for anyone that might be in that place that needs to receive Christ this morning to lift up your hand. And just to say, that's me, Pastor. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you. And we just want to connect with you. We want to love you. And we want to make sure that you're healthy spiritually. And you need to make a personal, individual decision. It's not a family decision. It's not something you inherit when grow up in a certain family. But it's a decision you must make on your own. And so if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to, if that's what you want to do, just to raise up your hand and say, that's me. That's me. Again, I'm not going to point you out or anything. All right. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. And we pray, God, that you would just lead us now as we take communion together. God, as we think about the victory we have in Christ, we worship you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to.